Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. Today we're going to be reading from the second book of the Bible, so turn to Exodus chapter 5. We'll be reading Exodus 5 through 8. I will pray. I will read through these chapters, particularly taking some pauses just to give some of my own personal thoughts, and then some applicational thoughts at the end before I pray again. I'm basically trying to have my own personal Bible reading time and devotions, and if it can be a help and encouragement to you, then that's great. I ask you to do the same thing and to apply God's word to our life today. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, that they may go hold a festival to me in the wilderness." I'll take just a pause there. Say in context here, the first four chapters was about Joseph dying and the people of Israel being put in bondage in Egypt. And then God hearing their cries, calling Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh to demand that his people be let go. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.' The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day.' When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, 'May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.'" So that's the end of chapter 5. And just a note that with God's sovereignty and what he was going to do to release his people at first, and even his leaders at first, didn't like the timing and couldn't see it and complained. That kind of becomes a theme through the rest of the Old Testament. Chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you the land, to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jerahmeel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izra, Hebron, and Uzal. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishio, Elaphsan, and Ziphri. Aaron married Elishabah, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" That's the end of chapter 6. So in the midst of this back and forth between God and Moses and Moses's apprehensions and God's promises, you have this record, this family record of Moses and Aaron. And we see this a lot in the Old Testament, especially here in the law. These list of names, which to us, we're wondering, why in the world? They're hard to pronounce. Why are they here as a part of God's inspired word? What I would say just for now is that this is what God wanted recorded. And to think of these were real people, real names of who he was going to use, who he was going to liberate and bring out in terms of the tribes, the people of Israel to whom he had made these promises. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions." People, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Okay, wow. Give that a moment to sink in. Yes, they typically live longer in those days, and yet to think of the years that have already passed, and certainly some of the vitality is gone, and yet this is when God called them and when he was going to use them. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake." I don't like snakes. Those were my words, not God's. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Take a pause here just to note that at the beginning, it seemed like the magicians, that Pharaoh's magicians of the arts, were able to do exactly what God's prophets were able to do. But Aaron's snake swallows their snakes, showing that in the end, it is God who is all-powerful. But just as God said, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and more plagues are to come. Or the plagues are about to begin. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Verse 20. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. Amazing. The fish of the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Into chapter 7. So here you have this plague of blood, and yet, because God was not going to allow it yet, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Again, the Egyptian magicians could do a little bit that looked like the same, but did not have the power that God's people did. Chapter 8. This is the end of 7, I guess. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile, chapter 8, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, on the houses of your officials and on your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up upon you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Isn't it interesting and a little humorous that the magicians, to show their power, so-called, were doing the same thing and bringing more of that plague on the people. Verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, guess what? He hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck The dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So this is interesting. At the end of this cycle of plagues, and I think if you study this and read through this, you'll see there's some cycles here. That at the end, even though the magicians at first could duplicate what Moses and Aaron were doing by the power of God, at the end, they could not. And they had to recognize that God was up to something. This God of the Israelites. Verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer, the Lord our God, would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go." End of chapter 8. It's pretty amazing to me. You know, as you read this, it seems like there's a lot of games being played. And yet, it's all in God's sovereignty. God delivering his people, but doing it in his way and his time. Teaching his people and his enemies about himself. So as I think about chapters 5 to 8, what is my personal takeaway this morning? And I think, there's two things. First, what about God? God is just amazing. You know, I think about these days of the coronavirus and how it just kind of shut everything down and has taken people's attention away from things that they idolized. And I wonder, is this part of God's sovereignty? Well, I mean, it is part of God's sovereignty, but is he doing this just to show his power? That even though it's something we all look at as bad and people may even blame God, I don't know, and they're asking God to take it away, God is using it to remind us of some things. It also, as others have mentioned, in the future, you know, when you read in Revelation, you read about the tribulation time and all that's going to come upon the people who are left here who are not believers, and those who then become believers. It's scary, but there's also a reminder that God is in charge of diseases. God is in charge of the weather. And his sovereignty, my attention is pointed to him. Secondly, about me then, is just, I understand Moses. Moses feeling inadequate, which I always feel. Moses get frustrated at times, thinking God had made certain promises, but he didn't understand the timing, and he's frustrated. He's going to end up being frustrated by the opposition of the people. And yet, Moses keeps listening to the Lord and even imperfectly doing what God says. And so my takeaway today is just to remember God's sovereignty in what's going on in my world today, and that God wants to use me the way he wants to use me for his glory in his time with his people. And I can trust in him for that. And I can do what he's given me to do, what's in front of me today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you are the sovereign God. You were sovereign back then thousands of years ago with Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. You're sovereign today in what you're doing in our world. Help us to turn our attention to you. And Father, I pray that you help me to find my satisfaction and to find my confidence in you alone, that you would use me as you choose to use me even today. In Jesus' name, amen.